Yeah, okay. So the reading comes from Micah, chapter 5, and verses 1 to 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. They say that the darkest hour is just before the dawn. And when I read this prophecy in Micah, I always get that feeling. Israel are actually facing national humiliation. The situation is very dark. Assyria has conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they're literally knocking on the door of Jerusalem. It couldn't be much worse. And the actual picture we see here is of national humiliation, which later would happen to Israel when the king and everyone was of a note was taken into exile. But it makes me ask the question, has there ever been a time of great stability? When I was growing up in the 70s, we had the three-day week. Who remembers that? Yeah, I can see one or two of you can. You're nodding your heads. Well, I can remember. I was getting ready to go out with my girlfriend at the time, and I was sitting in the bath washing my hair, and I had a candle on because, you know, all the lights were out. You get to the 80s. I was working, but I just started a job, and lo and behold, last one in, first one out when the recession hit. I was unemployed. Later in the 90s, I was working as a self-employed builder and decorator, but it got very, very tricky because, again, we had another recession in the early 90s, and a lot of people who were established in jobs were losing them. And consequently, that was affecting my work as well. It was not a good time. And we go on from there and we think, has there ever been a time when there hasn't been some warfare of some kind at some place in the globe? We look back, we think of 9/11, we think of wars today in Ukraine and the business out in Israel at the moment. And we look at that and we realize so little has changed, because in Micah's time it was just the same. Yet this reading actually shows there was some hope. But we're going to take a look at that after we've had another carol. The reading comes from Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one to be born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. As we were seeing in that first talk, it was a bad time for Israel. A siege was being laid against Jerusalem, but then this prophecy comes. And it's a prophecy that has hope. I don't know about you, but I was thrilled, going back 20 years now, when the movies of The Lord of the Rings came out. I was a big fan of the book. I must have read it about four times in my early 20s. And it pretty much follows the book. I mean, you have to take some license with movies. I'm a fan of movies. I understand they work differently. But it gets the essence of the books. And right towards the end of Return of the King, Argathon, the guy who they've known as Strider, raises an army and they march to Mordor. And they're facing, almost certainly, an overwhelming force, almost certain defeat. And as the army closes in around them, a massive fight obviously ensues. But more than that, you know that this is going to end in certain defeat until suddenly something happens. And you see in the film, everyone looks up and it's almost as if they're silently mouthing the words, Frodo. Everything's changed because of the unexpected. One little hobbit, a person of no consequence, has destroyed the ring of power, and that's made all the difference. And from certain defeat, the forces of Mordor just crumble, and there's victory. And here, as we were seeing in our first reading, is an unexpected turn of events. A ruler was going to come, but from the most unlikely place, Bethlehem. Now, we know all about Bethlehem. Yes, Jesus was, you know, born there. And, you know, King David was anointed there and had grown up there. It has to be a place of consequence, but it wasn't. The days of King David being anointed and its reputation as being the place where he was born were long gone. It was a small backwater. It was a nowhere. That was many, many years ago. And it was 5 miles from Jerusalem, the capital, but it was a place of little consequence. And as we saw in that reading just now, the wise men didn't miss it. They just didn't even consider it. They went straight to Jerusalem. And as we saw there, didn't we? They went there and that's what they asked. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. They didn't even consider it. But it's an unexpected source of hope. Let's just read verse 2 of Micah 5 again. For you, Bethlehem Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. What does this tell us? It tells us a ruler is going to be established like no other. That rather odd phrase from whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, can mean from the days of eternity. And that can only mean one thing. This is going to be God's ruler. Not a human king. We've seen in the first verse of Micah, human kings are failing. They can't deliver God's people. Only God can do that. Well, we're going to look at how that's going to come about after we've had another carol. The reading comes from Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 to 7. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We've been noting tonight that when Micah made his prophecy, Israel was experiencing difficult times. Rather interestingly, we saw in the second reading that really, at that time, Israel was still experiencing difficult times. The actual situation when the wise men went to Herod was that Israel was occupied by the Romans. Herod was really a puppet king installed by the Romans. He wasn't particularly liked, and that was probably well deserved because he was a tyrant. He murdered at least one of his wives and probably two or three of his sons. And it's quite interesting that it noted, well, you know, when he was disturbed by this news of a king, as he saw it as a rival, all Israel was and all Jerusalem was really. I think the phrase is Jerusalem was with him. Not surprising, really. So the times were dark. But in all this, we see a ruler is going to come and bring stability. Going back to my example from the last talk, in Lord of the Rings, it is the people of very little note who actually are the key to victory and defeating the forces of darkness. It's Frodo and his, you know, a gardener, as it were, Sam, his friend. They're hobbits. Hobbits have very little interest in anything that happens outside their borders. They enjoy food and drink and growing things, and they basically live in their own little world until Frodo takes on this vast and great responsibility of taking the ring to Mordor, the ring of ultimate power, and destroying it. Victory comes from the most unexpected source. Just looking again at that prophecy in Micah, we see that it's rather interesting here, isn't it? Verse 4 of Micah 5. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. This isn't going to be a ruler who is a warrior. This is one who's going to be a shepherd. But rules in God's name, one like a shepherd. It's rather interesting. We've lost the meaning of it. We tend to think of a shepherd as someone who herds sheep together. Sheep are pretty unruly. You have to keep an eye on them. Tracy and I were up in the Yorkshire Dales, in a little place called Hurst. You have to look hard for it on a map if you're looking for it. Look for Richmond or maybe Reef. Reef is a the main town, main little village in Swalesdale, and Richmond's the biggest place near there. And just off, sort of midway between them, is Hurst. It's a little hamlet on a road to nowhere. You get to there, you see the sign, you see nothing. And one of the things we were told by the people who lent us the cottage, which was very kind of them, was close both gates and keep an eye out, because sheep like to get into the garden and they eat everything. So we had to be meticulous about that. Sheep need care. But in the ancient Near East, that was very often the title of a shepherd was given to a ruler. And it's a picture of benign rule, protecting, helping, governing. And that's what God's ruler is going to be like. He's someone who is going to care for the flock. But he's strong. Notice it's in the strength of the Lord. He's glorious in the majesty and name of the Lord his God. And here's the wonderful thing. They will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. It's a universal rule. It's a rule that brings peace to those who are found in him. You may have noticed that his flock, the flock he chooses. Now, this prophecy obviously didn't apply to any of the rulers that would rule Israel at that time. As we see, or saw, as I mentioned in the first talk, the rule was going to fail in the end. This rule is found in Jesus. I don't know whether you know this, but the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. And that would be translated in our Bibles today as the Lord God Almighty saves. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, rather interestingly, when Joseph is told that they will name their child, his and Mary's child, Jesus, it is because he will save people from their sins. Now, I don't know what you make about that. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a terrible person. I don't do anything particularly wrong or nothing too terrible. Let me give you an example which comes from a rather interesting source. Years ago, it must have been in my teens, I was given a book. It was called Rock Quotes. And one of the quotes was from Alice Cooper. And he was referring back to the early days of the band, which was called Alice Cooper, and later he appropriated the name or bought it or did something and, you know, trademarked it or whatever it was. But he said this. He said, when, you know, we started, we had very little. First albums didn't sell very well. You really didn't know where your money was going to come from, sometimes quite how you were going to get by to the next week. You know, you're wondering where the next gig was coming from, you know, who, where were you going to get your money? Where were you going to do it? And he said the arguments in those days were petty. It would be, hey, that's my apple you're eating. He said when success came, he said the change was this, the arguments got bigger. Rather than, hey, that's my apple, it was, hey, that's my limousine. It's rather interesting, isn't it? Do you notice that money didn't change anything? If anything, it just exaggerated everything. Things got bigger. Arguments got bigger. Let me give you another example. Just imagine that I was asleep tonight and I dreamt and imagined I was standing before the Lord Almighty. He said, Keith, why should I let you into my heaven, into my presence? Why should you be here? What answers could I give? I'm a pastor, I've preached a lot. I've preached diligently each Sunday and other places as well and other times as well. That wouldn't cut it. I keep the Ten Commandments. Do you know what? I know what he'd say to that. You say, well, have you kept them? Not just in your head, but in your heart. Remember, Jesus said that, you know, you could pat yourself on the back that you kept the commandment, do not murder. But if you were angry with your brother, if you had that rage inside you, that was as good as murdering in the eyes of God. He said, you know, it was not enough to not commit adultery, but for anyone who looked lustfully at a woman, and I'm sure that means the other way around, from, you know, to look lustfully at a man if you're a woman, or whatever, that was as bad. You see, we don't live up to God's laws. And that, I think, is the essence of the reading we just had in Titus. Verse 3 of Titus 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. I mean, don't kid me, we all nurse a grudge. Someone says something to us which is unkind. Maybe deliberately, maybe not so. But we go away thinking of what we could say to get back at them, or the perfect answer that would have made them feel about 6 inches high. We all do it, don't we? We nurse our grudges and our dislikes. And it makes this point, doesn't it? Verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Can you see what this is saying? God's love. That's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 3:16. Jesus came out of love. And he's the love of God our Saviour appearing. That word saviour is important. There's a story, you know, whether it can be verified or not, but it's a useful example. It's a story of a clergyman who was travelling on Christmas Eve, and as he was coming into the train station, he was thinking, oh no, you know, there's always one thing you forget. It's a busy time of year. I know that. I'm looking forward, really looking forward to Christmas afternoon. I'll tell you that. Much as I enjoy being here and speaking with you now. But he was thinking, oh no, I haven't got my church officer's Christmas cards. So he got out the train, he's sort of feverishly looking up and down the station. He finds a vendor. He says, have you got any Christmas cards? And the guy says, yeah, I've got one packet left. It's funny, people don't buy these. And he was just relieved, so he took the cards, he got home, he opened them up to write them, but he started to notice what was on the cover. And it's this. He saw the stable scene, the child in the manger, but through the broken lattice, as the moonlight shone, it cast the shadow of a cross. Jesus came to be the substitute for our sins. He is or can be our Saviour, and we can be his people if we turn to him. He who was without sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is the issue. What we see at Christmas is a picture of God's grace. That's the greatest gift we can have at Christmas. So my recommendation is this. Don't celebrate Christmas without it. I'm going to pray for us now. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful gift of grace that is shown in Jesus Christ. And we realize we don't deserve it. But Lord, we pray that we would again remember this Christmas, that Christ came to die for our wrongdoing, for our sin. And because of that, we can be forgiven and be your people. And that is your great gift to us. Lord, we thank you for this. And we pray that this would be foremost in our hearts against all the enjoyment of this Christmas season. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.